this evening. Ring the bells of heaven. There is joy today. Brother Scott's going to come and lead us as we sing this song tonight.
Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today, for a soul returning from the wild. See the Father meets him out along the way, like a mean old weary wandering child. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud horns ring. 'Tis the massive army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today, for the one who's up. Yes, the song of...
We don't have it.
There we go, now we got this.
Let's start on the verse number 2.
Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today, for the one who's now pricked and sound. Yes, the soul is voiced.
That's the verse right there.
Ring the joys of heaven, there is joy today, for the wonder now is reconciled. Yes, the soul is rescued from its sinful way, and the torn and ruined wisdom child. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud harps ring. 'Tis a ransom army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Ring the bells of heaven, spread the feast today. Angels swell the glad triumphant strain. Tell the joyful tidings, bear it far away, for the precious soul is born again. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud horns ring. 'Tis the ransom army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free.
Father, we do thank you for the privilege to be here this evening. Thank you for this place and what it means to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us as only you can, that your spirit could move among every person, and you'd speak to our hearts according to thy word. Thy word is truth, and that's all we need. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us. Do a work as only you can, and I pray that we'd praise you for all you do. Thank you for Brother Tim, and I pray that you'd bless him this evening as he preaches to us, and Lord, that you'd lift him up, and that you would help him to recall what needs to be said, and Lord, I pray that we would have listening ears to understand what he has for us. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the preacher. Thank you that you have been. And Lord, we're asking that you completely heal him and that he be well and fit in just a few days. Lord, thank you that you're well able. You could heal him today. There's no problem for you. So I ask you to guide and direct our path this evening. Thank you for our church. Thank you for these dear folks that come all the time. And Lord, what a joy it is to fellowship and to laugh and to enjoy what you've done. So Lord, I pray that you'd guide us now, and we sure will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming this evening. You can be seated. Don't forget Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Our blitz for the campaign is over. Even though I got a few more that I need to give out, I didn't get all of my route done yesterday, but I've got a few days to get it done. So anyway, if anybody else likes a few, well, that would be good to get those passed out. so we can be in contact with as many people as possible. Also, on next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and Brother Tim has challenged us to try to find a visitor and bring them with us. You know, we may have to get us some handcuffs or something, get us a lasso and our horse out, and just bring them on. You know, if you get them started, bring them on. Don't stop. And we'll all meet next Sunday and have an enjoyable time. So thank you for coming, and we'll turn it over.
I will sing the wondrous story.
Scott, grab your Bibles. We've been working in Ephesians chapter 6 today, and then we'll finish up to this evening. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Hope you got it. Anybody get a nap this afternoon? I did. Baptist naps are wonderful, and I think they are heaven sent. And they make me a happier person, and they make my family happier when I'm a happier person. So it's a good thing, and I'm glad that I was able to do that this afternoon. Had some good food, and got a good nap, and so I'm excited about that. I'd appreciate your prayers. Tomorrow I'll be flying out to back home to Tucson, and I appreciate your prayers for that. And then pray for my brothers. He'll be flying in on Tuesday, that he'll get here safely, and I'm glad that he's going to be able to have some time with Dad and Mom and Kimberly. And Kimberly straight him out on a few things and try to help him out on a few others. And so I'm sure that'll be a blessing. I appreciate being able to spend time with you folks. It has been truly a blessing to be at church. And it's been a blessing to be with you folks.
And you've listened well, and I appreciate that. I want you to know that, and I appreciate your kindness to me, but especially to my family. And I want you to know that, and I thank the Lord for you. It's just been a real blessing to be here at church. And so I know that I'm going to need to start praying for Brother Bobby. And so I learned something about that while I've been here. And I'm going to pray more for his wife than I'm going to pray for, because she needs God's grace. And things, but you know, it's been great. Some of you I've not met before this trip, and it's great to see some new faces. And praise the Lord for that. That's great. That's wonderful. And you stay faithful, hang in there, and you stay faithful to the Lord. And next time I come, I hope to see you as well, and see God doing some things in your life. All right. Ephesians chapter 6. Have you found it? Ephesians chapter 6. If you're able, out of respect to God's word, would you stand with me? We'll read several verses, and then we'll pray this evening. Finally, brother, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Father, I thank you for this day. God, thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word. Father, I pray that you would take your word through your Holy Spirit and apply it to your people through your servant. Lord, we're here to hear from you. And God, I pray that you would do all the speaking and do all the work that needs to be done. And God, I pray that I just simply be a conduit through which you can flow. And God, that your work would be done here in this place. Lord, I'm thankful for these thy people. I'm thankful for their attentiveness to the Scripture and their willingness to learn and listen. God, I pray that you would help us to take the truths that we've learned and we are learning, and we'd not just let them fall upon deaf ears, but Father, they would impact our life, and they would impact us for eternity. Father, that others around us might be impacted. Father, that this lighthouse that's along Higgins Road here and Eastside Highway might be a soul-winning station for others who need to come to know Christ. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would do great things in this place. Thank you for what you've done already and are continuing to do. Continue to be with the preacher. I pray that you'd help him, Father, to recover. And I pray, God, that you'd completely recover and heal him, as I've already prayed tonight. And Father, I pray that you'd restore him back to the pulpit and quickly and for many years to come. Lord, I love you. Thank you again for the opportunity to be your servant tonight. And I pray, God, that you'd take your word and use it and apply it in our hearts today. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We talked about this morning how that we have an enemy. An enemy that we have is a ferocious enemy. It's a severe enemy. And he likes nothing better than to destroy your life and in mine. We saw that he's an aggressor there. We acknowledge that. This morning we also saw that that he has some weapons at his disposal. He uses our flesh. I hate my flesh, don't you? Gets me in trouble a lot of times, and things. And yet God knows that, and God's provided us victory over the flesh. I challenge you, read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. We can have victory over the flesh. We do not have to be servants of sin. We become servants of sin when we choose, as a believer, to become a servant of sin. He's given us victory over it. We don't have to serve it. And so we saw that the flesh, our feelings. Sometimes our feelings get us in trouble. We get in trouble because we lean on our feelings and how we feel, and instead of having faith in the facts of God's Word. But we saw he uses that. Sometimes he uses family. Sometimes he uses friends. Sometimes he uses fame. Sometimes he uses fortune. Any number of these things are devices that the devil can use to get people out of sorts and use them as his devices against them. And so, and the Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know what they are. Most of the time, we're just simply not paying attention for them. And so we need to pay attention to them in our life. And then we've also looked at this morning how that there was a supernatural advantage. We have a substitution of power. Oh, my power is nothing compared to his. He has great power, great ability. And when I'm leaning upon my own strength, I find that I fail, and I fail rather quickly. But when I've exchanged my strength for his, and I allow him to do through me what I cannot do for myself. By the way, that is what faith is. Faith is believing God to do something for me that I can't do for myself. I cannot live the Christian life on my own. I can't. I've tried. Maybe you've done the same. And you only find yourself falling flat on your face, wondering what in the world. And we're faced with a choice. Am I going to get up and keep doing it again? Or am I going to give up and quit? And when we exchange our strength for His, when He's able to work through us, and we're just simply a conduit through which He can work, God can do amazing things. And then we saw His subduing presence. Oh, when God shows up. You know, when we come to church, we ought to pray that God shows up. We ought to pray, God, I'm looking for You to show up. I want You to be there. We need You to be there. We were praying that tonight. God, we need you to be here and be in our midst and pour out Your Spirit to us. We need to, if we're not coming Spirit-filled when we get here, God, make us Spirit-filled when we leave. And we need God to do that in our life. We want God to show and to be in our midst and to be among us. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And God wants to speak. And so God's subduing presence. When He shows up, the devil has to flee. The devil has to flee. And so that's important. And His special provision. God always provides a way to escape. Always. God always makes a way to escape. Oh, it's great to know that we can duck behind the Lord and get out where God wants us to be. And so we saw that this morning. Well, I want us to see, thirdly tonight, I want us to see our spiritual armor. Our spiritual armor. Would you look there with me in Ephesians chapter 6? He said, Brother Walker, I've heard this in junior church. Great, that's wonderful. But sometimes we need to be reminded. And Ephesians chapter 6, would you look there? He says, wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. Would you underline that word whole there? Would you take notice of it? You see, if I don't have the complete armor, that leaves me an area of the devil to be able to attack. It leaves me an opening. When studying, and I like military things, and I hear some of you have been in the military, and I just want you to know I appreciate your service, and I thank you for that. But I know when people go into battle, even today, they try to minimize the area of vulnerability on their person. When they put that Kevlar vest, and I know they have different ones for different responsibilities and different things that they have to do, but they want to make sure that they protect as much of their body as possible with that armor. Because if they don't, there are other places that you know, a bullet could strike or whatever. That may, if they get into close combat, they could have problems. And we need to make sure that we put on all of the armor of God. Don't pick and choose which piece you want. Don't pick and choose which piece you want. Put the whole thing on. Put the whole thing on. We'll see the importance of it in a minute. But put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Watch this now. Here's the first one. Having your loins girt about with truth. You see, if we're going to put on the whole armor of God, we need to have our loins girt about with truth. Why? Why is that necessary? Well, because of the deceit of the enemy. The deceit of the enemy. I said this morning, in the message this morning, the devil is a liar. Jesus said, talking to the Pharisees, ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Can I say to you as believers, and I believe that most everybody in here has made a profession or claims to be saved, at least that's the testimony that I've received. Can I say to you, the devil is a liar. But oftentimes, I know we say amen right there, but that's what the devil often uses to get at us. The devil gets us with a lie. He got Eve with a lie. He deceived her with a lie. And he does the same thing today, the deceit of the enemy. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4. Genesis chapter 3 verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Can I say to you, there was no more bold-faced lie than what he just said right there. God said, you eat that fruit, you are going to die. He got her to question and to question what God said. And by the way, you and I need to be careful when people try to get us to question the authority and the truth and the veracity of God's word. We need to be very careful about that. And be careful. I hate using those words. I hate using those words because what usually happens, people take that and say, well, as long as I'm careful, then, no. We need to be on guard against people that try to undermine the authority of the Word of God. God says to do it. It is truth, and we need to abide by what the Word of God says. Okay? Your pastor, I know him. When your pastor teaches you and preaches things to you, he uses the Word of God. Do you notice that? And usually it's not just one verse. Right? It's like, okay, let's turn here, and let's go over here, and let's go over here, and let's go over here, and we've gone like we've walked through the Scripture, which is, by the way, scriptural. Line upon line. He's used this verse. I know I've heard him. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. Again, that's biblical. And when people come along and say, well, that's just your pastor's opinion. No. That's what the Word of God says. And we need to put upon ourselves the belt of truth. Why? Because of the deceit of the enemy. John 8, verse 44. I quoted, you're your father, the devil, and so on. The deceit of the enemy. The devil is a liar. And he gets people to believe his lies. He gets them to believe people, it gets them to believe their lies. And as a result, they make bad decisions and bad choices because of the lies they have chosen to believe. I've been counseling with people recently and dealing with all kinds of issues. That if you get nothing out of the message, get this one. Have the truth. Know the truth. Understand the truth. Because it'll keep you from ruining your life. There's not a list of importance, these things that are given here in the Scripture, as far as what pieces of armor are most important. They are all important. But this particular item is important because the truth is what holds us together. You see, when the Roman centurion, a Roman soldier, was to arm themselves and put on the armor, that belt was extremely important. And you got to remember back in that day that people wore robes. Now, the Jewish people, they wore the robes and that kind of a thing, and they would use it to they would take their robe and you probably know this already, but they would reach behind and grab the back side of the robe and they would pull it up between their legs and they would tuck it into that belt, giving them basically culottes or breeches to be able to have mobility and the freedom of movement to be able to go into battle and do the fighting that they need to do. That's what the Jewish people did. But when you're talking about a Roman centurion, which is, I believe, what Paul is trying to address, the idea he's trying to get across here, for this Roman guard, this was an important part of his weaponry, of his defense. It was upon this that the rest of his armor hung. See, the belt there that was there, this belt of truth, secured the other pieces of armor in place. It was to this truth that the breastplate of righteousness, we'll see in a minute, was attached. It was attached at the shoulders, but it was also attached at the belt to hold it in place so as he's moving and he's fighting, the thing's not moving all over the place. Can I say to you, truth is extremely vital because it's what's going to hold your righteousness and my righteousness where it ought to be. And we'll see it in a minute. It also was a place that they would secure their sword or dagger to as far as their different accompaniment, their different units that they needed to provide their defense. So it secured the other pieces of armor in place. But not only that, it was supportive to the body. It supported the body. It was as a brace for them. Years ago, working in construction and so on, that's backbreaking work. Some of you guys experienced that, know that. That's no fun, man. And you come home after chucking wood or chucking my favorites, you know, those 5/8 drywall sheets, you know, that kind of a thing, and moving those around. Man, your back is all messed up afterwards. And there were times I'd have to wear a brace to be able to support my back, to be able to do the things that I needed to do. For this Roman soldier, he would use that belt as a brace to support the rest of his body. Can I say to you, we need to be supported by the truth. We need to be supported by the truth. What holds you up? What holds you up? What keeps you from falling over? It needs to be the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. thy word is truth. It's derived from the God. It's derived from God's word. John 17:17. It's derived from God's word. Can I say to you, you will not be supported if you're not in this book. If you're not, and I don't care how old you are today, you will not receive the support you need if you're not in this book. Get in the Bible, read it, study it, know it, understand it. Second Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Did you think about those words? Who's doing the approving? God is. Would God approve of the way that we study the Scripture? Our knowledge of the Scripture? Would He look at us and say, yes, they know the truth? Hey, you say, I don't know all the Bible. I don't either. But I'm to be a student of the Word of God. And hopefully I know more. I can tell you, I do know more now today than I did 5 years ago. Becoming a student of the Word of God. You need to do that. Why? Because I need it to support me in my life and the things that God desires for me to do. So the spiritual armor. Number one, have your loins girt about with truth. Number two, have our vitals covered by righteousness. Have our vitals covered by righteousness. There in the next part of the verse 14. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, the breastplate. What was the purpose of the breastplate? It was to cover the lungs, the heart, the liver, all the internal organs that are of vital importance. And if you're without a lung, you've got definitely some issues. If you have with no heart, you're out of the match. It's over. So they would put those things on there to protect the vital organs of the body and to cover them by righteousness. What does Proverbs 4:23 says? It says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word keep means to set a guard, to place a garrison around. Garrison your heart. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. We need to guard what goes on into what's allowed to go into our heart. What's allowed to enter our ear gate, what's allowed to enter our eye gate, because these things affect what happens in our heart. Righteousness is defined as integrity, virtue, purity of life, righteousness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. The Bible says we need to have our vitals covered with righteousness. You're there in Ephesians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 34. Would you look there? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Paul is challenging the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was a carnal church. They thought they had everything all together. They took pride in their liberality. They took pride in their acceptance of sin, which is not right. And Paul dealt with them and dealt with them rather severely about it and said, hey, you're not right with God. You're not living like you ought to. You need to fix this. You need to fix that. And poor Timothy, he had to deliver that letter to those people, and it was pretty scathing. I don't know about you. I don't know that I want to have been him. Hey, and it was his job to set in order all the things that Paul had told him to do. Great job. Yet he did what he was supposed to, but Paul here is encouraging and admonishing them, the church there at Corinth. He says, awake to righteousness. Wake up to doing what is right, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Wow. Wow. Live right. Why? Because other people have not the knowledge of God. And if I'm to communicate the truth of God to them, my life better back up what I'm saying. Guard our hearts with righteousness. Philippians 1 verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. Our life needs to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Filled up. So again, this idea, we see that our loins need to be girt about with truth, that belt's important. We need to have our vitals covered by righteousness, right living. Righteousness, doing that is right. Number three, have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice what he says. He says, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shoes are important. Did you notice that in Montana? Shoes are important. Yeah, they kind of prevent frostbite during the winter. We used to have a guy that was in California when we go to school and things at times. We'd see this guy. Man, he walked barefoot. It didn't matter if it was 100 degrees outside, if it was 30 degrees outside. He was walking the streets barefoot. Like, man, that guy's feet, the sole of his feet's got to be black, and it's got to be like leather, man, by the time he's done doing what he's doing. That's crazy. But you got to remember here again, for the soldier, for the Roman soldier, his shoes were very important. Oaffentimes to the sandals, they would affix spikes, those facing out, but also that are facing down, and they acted as cleats to be able to help them to stand where they needed to stand. I'm told that it was expected that a single Roman soldier was to be able to handle 10 men at one time. I don't know about you. That's he doesn't have a AR-15. He doesn't have a to go do that. He's having to do hand-to-hand combat, and his stability is extremely important. He says here, we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It renders stability. These shoes render stability. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The gospel of peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You see, when the winds of life blow, and they're going to come. Goodness, we've got the wind blowing out there today, don't we? When the winds blow and the winds come and the storms come. A palm tree, if you've ever seen it, go through a hurricane. What was that? That thing may be bent almost all the way over, but because of how it's grounded and affixed in the earth, it always comes back upright. You know, when the winds come and the winds blow in your life, because they will come. Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. They're going to come. And if you and I are not grounded in peace, we're going to fall over. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart. The word keep there again, same the idea. Garrison, it'll guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It renders stability, the peace that we get in this the gospel. Hey, you know what? I'm going to heaven. I mentioned that this morning. I am thankful for that. And it doesn't matter what man does unto me, because really, what can man do to me? Yeah, exactly. He can send me to heaven. And we saw this morning, that Paul said is far better. That's far better. So I can go through life with peace. You know, one thing I've noticed about COVID, it's not usually been God's people that have been paranoid. It's not usually God's people that have been paranoid. Let me bring this more into focus. It's not God's people that are walking with God that have not been paranoid. I've watched some of God's people that are saved get paranoid about this thing. But those that are walking with God and love God and are serving God, they have a peace about what's going on. And that comes from God, the peace of God. And we need that because it renders stability. But not only that, it readies us for progress. These shoes, it readies us for progress. A Christian way lies through rough places, through briars and thorns, and therefore he needs this piece of armor. He must be prepared to hold the faith and confess Christ in the most difficult times, Matthew Poole said. We need to be able to stand firm where we are. In peace. Oh, the winds are blowing, yes. The gospel of peace. Yes, and we need to give that to others as well. And be willing to give that out. But it allows us to hold and be stable in the place that God has put us. In the place that God desires for us to be. Notice here, so we've seen that there's the loins girt with truth. We need to have our vitals covered by righteousness. We need to have our feet prepared with the gospel of peace. Number four, we need to hold on to the shield of faith. Would you look at verse 16? Above all. taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, this word above all does not mean that, hey, if you don't get anything, take this one. No. You see, our faith is not a blind faith. It ought not be a blind faith. Our faith ought to be rooted in the truth. It has grounding. It has an anchor. And that is in the truth of God's word. I don't believe that I'm going to heaven simply because my dad said, pray these prayers after me and you're going there. My faith is not in the words that my dad said to me when he led me to Christ. My faith is in God's word and what God's word says. That's where I found my rooting and my grounding. But we need this shield of faith. It's not an order of importance, but it is important. Hey, you need this. Grab hold of this. Why? Because we need to quench some fiery darts from the wicked one. What are these darts? Well, the darts... Well, let's just think about this shield real quick. You know, one thing I think about the shield is deployable in all directions. You know that? The devil doesn't fight fair. He never has, and he never will. He looks for the time where we're the most... You ever notice you struggle in your Christian life when you're tired? Anybody ever have that happen to them? Yeah. You're right after a great victory? Uh-oh. Watch out. Can I tell you one of some of the times I struggle the most is right after preaching? Just do. Because you just preached the word of God and the devil said, yeah, I heard what you said. Now try to live it. You see, I can tell you what God's word says, but God expects me to do exactly what I've just shared with you to do. He expects me to do that. And the devil's like, just wait. He's tired because preaching does take energy. It's not that you're just going to say, oh, it's just getting up there and talking to people and that kind of, not usually. And things, you get tired. You get weird. After great days, after big days, the devil likes to come around. Why? Because you've been tired. You're tired from being busy and watching God work, and you're all excited about that. You can't go to sleep right after that or anything like that because, whoa, great, what God's doing. And the devil finds those times. But you know one thing I know about this sword, the shield of faith? It's deployable in any direction he comes. Deployable in any direction. Not only that, it defends the other pieces of armor. It defends my breastplate of righteousness. It defends my belt of truth. It defends these things that God has given to me. So this is a defense mechanism, but also it deflects the fiery temptations and doubts of the devil. He says it's the shield of faith. What does the devil throw at us? Most often it's doubt. God doesn't really love you. God doesn't care about you. God, goodness, you call yourself, you can't really be saved. You can't be a, look at what you just did. You follow what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? Doubt. It's exactly what he used with Eve in the garden. He asked the question, yea, hath God said. He's beginning to get her to doubt what God was saying. You know, that's when we need that shield of faith to say, you know what? That is what God said, and that is what I will do because it is what God said. I'm going to trust God is right. I often am wrong, and I'm going to depend upon somebody who is always right. Well, that's their opinion. Well, okay, it's rooted in the Scripture. It's what the Bible says. It's what the Bible teaches. And I need to live my life by faith. Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, Hebrews, for without faith, Hebrews 11 verse 1, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you trust God? Oh, sure, I trust God. Well, when that temptation comes and that seed of doubt comes, pull up that shield and deflect that dart. Because the devil is continually trying to get us to doubt God and doubt God's word. God's not good to you. Look what just happened to you. God says he loves you and he cares about you. And look what he allowed in your life. He doesn't really care. And then what happens to us? We start listening to that stuff, right? And we start thinking on that stuff. And instead of deflecting that stuff off as we ought to immediately, it's allowed to fester in our brain and fester in our mind. And it doesn't take long and we'll start believing those lies that he's pitching at us. We need to be careful. We need to hold on to the shield of faith. Number five, have on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is, it's our future hope. It's our future hope. It's our future reward. There, above all, taking the shield of faith. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Take it on. It's our future. It's what guards and protects our head. Protects our thinking. It's our future hope. We ought not ever lose hope. Don't lose hope. We have a hope of heaven. We'll soon be done, as the song goes, with troubles and trials. What a day that'll be. When my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and takes me by the hand and leads me through that promised land. What a day, glorious day that'll be. Hey, we have a future hope. 1 Thessalonians verse 5. Would you look there? We haven't gone to many places tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8. We have a future reward to look forward to. Notice he says here, 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. Hey, we've seen that word already today. Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope. Titus 3, 5. And everyone that hath this hope in, I just blew it. Let's look at Titus 3, verse 5. Because it just flew out of my head. Titus 3, verse 5. Titus 3 and verse number 5. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved. That's not the verse I'm looking for. I'm sorry. Here it is, chapter 2, verse 13, rather. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of a great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What's the hope we have? I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him. I have a hope of a future reward. I'm going to be with him forever. But not only is it our future hope, but it is our present help. You see, victory is assured. Victory for you and for me, it is assured. It is going to happen. It is a present reality. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 56. It's a present help. It can help us right now. Understanding and knowing that I am saved and I'm on my way to heaven can help me right this minute. Why? Well, Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56 and 57. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the what? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's already said earlier, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver me from this? This sinful, wretched individual that wants to do wrong and wickedly, who is going to deliver me from this? Paul said, I thank God it's Christ Jesus. I've been delivered from the bondage of sin. We don't have to serve sin anymore. Victory for you and for me is assured. It is not as if somebody going into a football game, I know I've used football the other day, it is not as though someone going into a football game wondering, hey, are we going to win or not? No. This is the team, we've had this happen at soccer a couple of times. I'd go to a game and the other team did not have enough players to play, and so they had to forfeit the game. Now, we went ahead and played anyway because we were already there. I think there were some away games that we were at where we drove an hour and a half to be here, and we have some extra people, so we'll just put some people on the other side and so we can have a full squad on both teams and things. But we were already assured of the win. It already went in the W column. We didn't have to do anything but go home. We showed up and the win was assured to us. Can I say to you that victory for you is assured? The devil cast the seed of doubt. Oh, you can't be victorious in your Christian life. Can I say to you, you can shut the devil back up by saying, I already have victory. Notice, would you look back there? We're still in 1 Corinthians 15, right? He says, which giveth us the victory. The word giveth, that's in the present tense. You know that, right? He's not going to give us in the future victory. It's the modern day word gives. Which gives us the victory. When does he give it? Right now. I don't have to wait till I'm in heaven to have victory. I can have victory right now. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. Romans 8 verse 37 says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Can I say to you, we're not just victors because we showed up on the field of battle. We are more than victors through him that loved us. We don't have to walk around defeated. Again, this helmet of salvation, it guards my head. The things that I think, the devil would like me to think, you're just stuck in that rut. You're going to have these struggles all of your life. You can never be victorious. Because, you know, the devil knows that when we start becoming victorious and start claiming some of those promises and some principles, he's going to lose ground in our life. So he affects the way that we think. So we have a future hope, this helmet of salvation, but we have a present help. Number next, we need to handle the Word of God. Back in our text, in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to handle the Word of God. Why? Well, the Word of God is that that repels the enemy. May I remind you of Matthew chapter 4, and verse number 4, verse number 7, and verse number 10. When the devil came to Jesus, how did Jesus respond to him? Did he respond to some great intellectual thinking? Did he respond to him with some great thought off the top of his head? Could Jesus have done so? His wisdom is not like ours, and it's definitely not like the devil's, and he far surpasses anything that he could possibly ever think. His ways are not our ways, neither are his thoughts than our thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways than my ways, and his thoughts than my thoughts. I tell you what, if you want to have a battle of wits with the devil can't even begin to compare. And Jesus could have done just that. But is that how he handled it? What did he use? It is written. It's written. Remember we said at the very beginning, it's found, the truth is found in God's Word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Thy Word is truth. Jesus said if it's going to repel the enemy, we're going to need to handle the Word of God. Would you look at Psalm 119? I know it's a familiar portion of Scripture. Psalm 119 is a great, great portion of Scripture. And it is almost entirely and exclusively about the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God and what it does. Psalm 119, verse number 9. I've used this verse numerous times talking to young people and adults alike. Brother Walker, I just can't clean up my act. I just can't get things. I struggle, can I tell you? Here's the antidote. Here it is. Verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. How am I going to clean my life? Without raising hands, anybody have some things they need to clean up in their life? Some cleansing that we could use? This guy, I'll raise my hand right now. I know for certain there are areas of my life that I need God to clean. And I want God to do it. How's that going to happen? By me hoping so? It'll happen. No. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. It doesn't happen by chance. How am I going to get my life cleaned up and get my life cleaned like it ought to be? It's when I take heed to thy word with my whole heart, verse 10, have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Why do I hide God's word in my heart? So it'll keep me from sin. D.L. Moody once said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. One or the other. If we want to clean our life and have our life clean before God, we need to get into this book and understand what it says and know what it says. It repels the enemy, but it's also ready to engage. It is ready to engage. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is a great verse. I love this verse. Maybe you've committed to murmuring. By the way, that's why it's important to put God's word in your brain. You say, Brother Walker, I am older and I have a hard time memorizing. Anybody ever thought that? Okay, I get it. There are apps for that. Say, I don't like computers. You can take flashcards and start doing it that way. My mom has taught me many a verse by using a whiteboard and erasing words. Okay? There are apps that do just that. I was helping some people that are older and they're going through discipleship, and I'm like, hey, we need to memorize. I can't memorize scripture. But they're working at it. Memorizing scripture is not just for young people. Can I tell you that? Because not all the time are you going to carry this book around with you. You're not going to have it readily at your disposal. There have been many a time when giving the gospel to somebody that God just sent, just starts popping verses into the head that was, I didn't sit down to memorize, but because the pastor of this church thought it important to teach us the Bible, and anybody notice that he uses the same verses over and over and over again? Anybody notice that? Can I tell you that there are many verses, and I know he's watching tonight, there are many verses that I have learned, not because I sat down and listened to them or tried to memorize them, but because I heard them over and over and over and over again. You do the same. You need God's word in your heart, because there are times you won't have the book in front of you. Thank God we have it, and with me this evening, I have 5 Bibles with me. There's 2 on my tablet, 2 one on my phone, 2 on my phone, and one in a book form. We have the scripture readily available to us, but we need it not in our devices, but in our hearts. Put it there, so it repels the enemy. Now, but it's ready to engage. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. It's alive. Dad often would say, use an illustration of an Indian man that he started reading the Bible. He came back to the missionary and said, Preacher, this book kicks. It does. This book is not like Shakespeare. It's not like the writings of Josephus. This book has some power in it. The power to change a life, to make me what I ought to be. The power to put families back together again. The power to do what is right. It's ready to engage. The word of God is quick. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's amazing how that when you come to preaching, sometimes I've asked people, well, Walker, you just stepped on my toes. Well, it wasn't intentional. I don't know what everybody in here needs. Honestly, I don't know that. But the Holy Spirit does, and this does. It discerns right down to my very motives for the things that I'm doing. And it's ready to engage. Can I encourage you tonight? Get in God's word, and when speaking to people, use God's word. Sometimes we try to set aside God's word when counseling people. You say, well, I'm not the pastor, I don't counsel. You counsel people, you just don't realize that you do. Anybody in here parents? You counsel people. When you counsel with them, don't give them the great thoughts off your head. Give them this book. Give them this book. I'm thankful. I shared this with my dad the other day. One of the things that changed my life, Brother Back and I were talking about this yesterday. One of the things that changed my life was a time that I spent with my dad. And I went to Dad and I said, Dad, I had a bunch of questions from school that I had to ask him because it was one of those, ask your pastor these questions. Well, the pastor's his dad, and so I made an appointment to see him, and it was convenient because I could get out of school then. That was great, and things. And I had a legitimate excuse. Why are you here? Because I've got to ask you these questions. It's right here in the place. And so anyway, we went through those questions. They were pretty basic questions. I probably knew the answers to anyway. But hey, get out of school, go see your dad. That's cool, and you're not in trouble. You know, it was one of the full things. And you all know he has candy in his office, right? Who doesn't know that? And stuff. And so anyway, so it could have been an opportunity for that. But I remember after going through those questions, I remember sitting down and said, Dad, now I've got a few questions of my own. Dad, why don't we go to movie theaters? Why don't we do that? My friends do. Why don't we go there? And Dad, I love you, but please don't give me the I'm Dad and I told you so answer. I was very serious. I was dead serious. I wasn't joking. I wanted to know. I want a Bible answer. And Dad sat with me for almost an hour, I believe, hour and a half, and I peppered him with questions. Dad, why don't we go over here? And why don't we do that over there? And Dad, why don't we do this over here? And why don't we do this? Why do we do this here? And why do we act this different this way? And I remember sitting there, and he took the Bible, and he began to share with me the Bible and showed me from the Scripture why we did the things that we did. It wasn't just because we were walkers and that's what we were expected to do, but it's what the Bible says and the way that we ought to live. Can I tell you, that changed my life. I walked out of that meeting. I walked out of that time, spending time with Dad, and we probably prayed as we often would do. But I remember walking out of there thinking, you know what? That's real. This is legitimate. I see it in the Scripture. I'll do this myself. These are things that I find in the Scripture. I want to live this way. Some have asked me, you're a PK. Yep, I'm a PK. Why aren't you like the other PKs that have messed up their life? Because there's many that have. Many that have. What makes you different? I draw to that singular event where God said, where God spoke to my heart through my dad, through his word, hey, this is real, this is legitimate, and I want to do this. I'm making that choice. My parents, from then on, I go to church not because my parents tell me I should, but because it's the right thing to do. I go soul winning, not because my pastor says and requires it of his staff members. Though that's the right thing to do, I do it because God teaches me I should. There was a time in which I wasn't a staff member of a church somewhere, and I was still going. I was still doing that. Why? Because it's what God's Word says. And it changed my life. When you deal with people, don't neglect the Scriptures. Ken Ham and some of the material I've been using to teach Sunday school to the young people teaches and says, hey, I know they believe in evolution and all that kind of a thing, but do not leave the Scripture. We want to debate them on all the evidence and the historical evidence and the scientific evidence. He says that that all has its place, but do not leave the Scripture. Why? Because that's where my authority lies. And it's the Word of God. Can I remind you? It is the Word of God that God has promised to bless. God doesn't promise to bless my illustrations or my great thoughts or my great outlines. God has promised to bless His Word. When we're helping people, never neglect the Word of God. The Word of God. You say, well, they already know it. Sometimes while we know it, we need to be reminded. Because remember, as we said at the beginning, the devil likes to throw those lies into our head. And how do I combat that? With the truth. With the Word of God. Handle the Word of God. Number next, whatever the number is. I'm on letter G. Here it is, the last one. Hold on to prayer. Hold on to prayer. Most people stop at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But would you look at back in our text? I want you to notice this, all right? This is important. Would you look at the end of verse 17? Would you notice the punctuation mark that is located there? It's not a conclusion of a thought, is it? Mm-mm. He goes on to say, as I'm taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all saints, and supplication, perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Do you see the tie-in there? I know we often quit there at the sword of the Spirit, but prayer is just as vital as any one of the other pieces of armor. It's just as important. Prayer can do what only God can do. Prayer can do what only God can do. Prayer accomplishes great things. I liken prayer to an airstrike from heaven. You want to know one of the greatest assets to the infantryman? A forward operating observer. What is that? I'll explain it to you. Somebody who has a radio that communicates to a C-130 gunship or an A-10 or an F-18 or F-15 or F-16 or F-15 or whatever the F you want to throw on there, that's loaded with some bombs and some smart munitions, and he gets on the radio and calls out, hey, we are in a firefight. The enemy is right there in this location, these coordinates. We need a bomb dropped right there. Can I tell you that that position has changed our military? It used to be everything had to be done from the ground. Not anymore. Nowadays, we don't even need to have a pilot up there. We can have a drone floating around up there, and he's loitering up there for hours and hours and hours just waiting for that call to say, hey, you need help? Here it is. Can I say to you that prayer is just as offensive an offensive weapon in your and mine arsenal that we could ever have? God, my brother over here, he needs some help. God, the devil's working on him. He's trying to make havoc of his life and of his marriage. God, you've got to intervene. And God says, you know what? That's no problem for me. I can help with that. I can drop in there and help them. Prayer does what only God can do. Prayer does what only God can do. And we need to understand, but prayer oftentimes is the last thing that we turn to. It's the last thing we turn to. And one that we have the hardest time often applying. Psalm 91 verse 15 says, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. There's a lot of I wills in there. I love that verse. God says, hey, he, my child, is going to call upon me, and I will answer. I will answer. I mentioned this morning. I can call my father, and it doesn't matter what time of day I call him, he will answer. There's certain numbers that are allowed access into my cell phone that other people, because I had some guy, man, he was calling me at 2 o'clock in the morning, drunk out of his mind, and that kind of a thing. I'm like, I can't do this no more. So I set my phone up. There are certain people that can get right through to me, regardless of the time of day, because when they need me, I'm there. I could do that for my father. Can I say it to you? You can do that to your father. And he will answer. And he will help you. He will deliver you. And he will deliver him out of trouble. Jeremiah 33:3. You know the verse, right? Call upon me. Call unto me. And I what? Will answer thee. Don't lose those little words. I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I am not surprised by how my father is recovering. You know why? There's a lot of prayer going up for him. Brother Bobby told me about thousands of people that he knew that were praying on the East Coast, that were praying for my dad. My church has been praying for, and many people in our church have been praying for him. People all around, there's another church in Spokane, Washington, been praying for him. I'm not, because I know how God is, I am not one bit surprised at what God's able to do. Because he's God. He can do anything he wants to. Prayer, an important weapon. Can I say to you, we have an enemy. He's ferocious. And he wants to destroy your life and mine. But we have a presence that God has given to us, that and given us an advantage of himself. So I didn't even think about that before until I was saying it this morning. God didn't send angels. He can use them anytime he wants to. And I'm not saying he doesn't. But what does God offer to you and to me? Does he offer you and me Gabriel? You get Michael. And by the way, Michael is a strong being. Far more capable than you or I are. But is that what God offers to you and to me? No. He offers himself. He offers himself. Have you thought about that? God doesn't send if we tried to go see the president, most of us wouldn't get the time of day. He'd send a secretary, he'd send somebody else to come see us, whatever, that kind of thing. He's not going to take the time to speak, because who are we? But that's not the way God looks at us. God says, I'll be the one to help you. I'll be the one that aids you. I'll be the one that brings deliverance to you. I'm the one you can trust in and depend upon. Put on the armor. Put on the armor, the belt of truth. Put on that, protect yourself with the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on those shoes of the gospel of peace. Take that shield of faith. Grab that sword of the Spirit. Get on your knees before God. Don't become... Well, the devil hates God. The devil hates God. The God who created him and who seeks to defeat and destroy all that is connected to him. Don't become one of his statistics. Claim the advantage that's been offered to us. Choose to put on the armor of God that he so graciously provided to us. And in doing so, you and I can prevent becoming another of his satanic statistics. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the truth that we find in your word. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded tonight. Most of us have probably heard these truths before, but we need to be reminded. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight to examine our outfits. Are we lacking a piece of armor? You've given these pieces to us. You've enabled us to be victorious. God, I pray that we would not allow one piece of the armor to be missing as we go out to battle. Lord, I know that as we step out those doors, the devil has heard what has happened here today. He's ready to roar at your people. To get us distracted and get us sidetracked, as he always does. Father, we're going to face some battles this week. As I prayed this morning, I ask, Lord, that you prepare us for the days to come. Lord, we don't have to go out cowering in fear. We don't have to go out and worry about where he might be. And when he does roar, we don't have to cower in fear. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Father, I pray, God, that we would go in not our own might, but in your power, putting on these pieces that you've so graciously given to us. God, would you grant to us some great victory? Lord, I pray that people would be saved. People's lives would be changed because of what you do in our hearts tonight. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for what you will do. In and through your servants, in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you're able this morning. I pray that God's spoken to your heart. And if he has, would you take some time this evening to maybe come to this old-fashioned altar, maybe there at your seat. Would you pray and talk to God about it? Would you do business with God? Don't allow any of these pieces to be missing in your life. Don't allow the devil to be victorious. Don't give him a place. But let's go out and be victorious this week. Maybe you're doing all right, but the battle is coming. It's time to put on the armor. You might pray tonight, God, prepare me. I see his devices. We saw those this morning. I see what he's capable of doing and how he works. And God, help me to be vigilant, to see them when they're coming, and to act accordingly, and to respond in a way that pleases you. As the instruments begin to play, as God spoke, we don't have any singing tonight, but as God's spoken to you tonight, would you do business with God? Would you do business with him? If you need to come to the altar, you're welcome to do so. But there's your seat. Do business with God tonight. Ask God for his help.